You're listening to the Island Church Podcast. If you'd like more information or to donate to this ministry, visit islandchurch.tv.
From the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. We started this last week, and we're going to have to hustle to get through it today because time's already 5 minutes beyond. I've already lost 5 minutes doing a video and me doing announcements. That's why they don't let me do announcements, all right? So here we go. John chapter 6, verse number 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. The signs. Signs, everywhere signs. The signs are simply that. They point towards something greater. What's interesting is the miracles in the book of John are called signs. The miracles were signs. They weren't ends in themselves, but they were pointing towards the answer. All right, so Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd that was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy food so these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each one of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to them that were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted, and they, when they had eaten their fill, get that, as much as they wanted and eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets of fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is come to the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Place your hand over your heart. Pray this prayer out loud with me. Just pray, "Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Speak to my heart. Help me to be more like you, in Jesus' name." Now, Father, I pray that I would be a vessel by which your Holy Spirit would speak and flow. Use me today. Bring life to these words by your anointing that causes a sermon to become a message. It's what caused songs to become worship. We are desperate for you. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Feeding of the 5,000. We talked about this last week. If we were playing Jeopardy, what two stories are in every gospel? What two events, miracles are in every gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, it's the resurrection and it's the feeding of the 5,000. And by the way, the guy on Jeopardy is still winning. We talked about that. This is the fourth miracle, the fourth sign. Water to wine, the official son, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And what's interesting about this miracle, as well as the pool of Bethesda, is that Jesus is initiating this miracle. And I love that, and I think we always need to take note. Always understand, Jesus bids us to come. "Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He says this, "You have not because you ask not." He says, "Whatever you desire when you pray, believe you receive it, and you will have it." So he gives us an invitation to come to him. But I love it when you come to these passages where he initiates. And I believe the Lord is initiating. And when he initiates, it's not me asking, it's him saying, I want to bless you, son. I want to do something for you and in your life. And that's what's happening in this particular miracle. So number one, big problems. Well, we have a big God. Big problems, we have a big God. Jesus turned to Philip and said, Philip, what are we going to do? He already knew what he was going to do, but he wanted to see. Sometimes things happen in our life. God never, he never tempts us, but he does test us. And there are times things happen, and I believe God is looking to see how we are going to respond. They had two problems. Number one was the lack of food. It was a practical need. They were out of food. It was starting to get dark. They were tired, and there needed to be some refreshment that took place. And of course, practical need. We all have practical needs, right? We have bills. We have sickness. We go through difficulty. We may have a shortage of peace in our life. There may be problems in marriage. There may be problems with relationships or friendships, lack of joy, lack of purpose. There's always lack, or there's always practical need that we face in life. And I bring us back, don't forget Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Say this phrase with me. I shall not want. He is my shepherd. He's my Savior, my Lord. He's my shepherd. And he tells me, I shall not want. He is my provider. It describes a life that we all desire, where we want for nothing, where we lack for nothing. So that's the God I serve. We talked about balanced faith last week, but you can't get around. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is my sustainer and provider. Amen? Sure he is. Well, their food wasn't their big problem. Their big problem was their faith. And so the shortage that they had really was bringing about this question, how are they going to react? And they didn't tend to react in faith. Now, I want to share this part, but I'm just going to highlight it, go through it quick, because there's some things we have to talk about today. And it's this. Here's the things I want you to grab a hold of. How do you respond when you need a miracle? How do you respond when you face crisis? How do you respond when you face days of difficulty? How do you respond when you face decisions? How do you respond when you face lack? It's been described like this. There's basic three ways. There are feelers. Feelers are people who go through life saying, well, I just feel like this is what we need to do. I just feel like I need to do this. I just feel. I have something and I feel. There's a real problem with that because my feelings change. Now, I love emotion. Thank God for joy, peace. Thank God for all the excitement that happens. But feelings change. And so you cannot base your decisions in life, your relationships in life, on, well, I just feel. That's how a lot of people go through life. Well, I feel like we just need to send these folks home so they can get something to eat there. And then second, there's figures. And that's the people who always want to try to figure out what's happening, and they want to figure out how they can make it happen. They want to figure out how it works into the budget. And their first question is always, how much does it cost? And we talked about how many pastors, how many leaders, how many churches have been devastated by some well-meaning and some not so well-meaning people. Well, how much does it cost? How much does it cost? And everything is based off of budget. It's not throwing out the fact that we're to count the cost. We've counted the cost in every build a house project. We've counted the cost in everything we've ever done. But we also recognize this, that we can't go through life trying to figure out God. So the real question is not, how much does it cost? The real question is, what does God want to do? Because God does exceeding abundant above all. And if I'm going to do it according to what I can figure out, I will never do as much as what God wants to do. Oh, come on, somebody. Amen. He wants to do something bigger. I want to do something smaller because I want to control it. God wants to bust us out to trust him for something bigger. And what do we call that? We call that a faither. I got a number of texts and comments this week. Pastor, I want to be a faither. Me too. A faither. A faither. Is it a word? Yes. It's a word. You find it in the dictionary. It's hard to find, but you can find it in certain dictionaries. Told you about Tony Stewart being a racer, not just a race car driver, but he said, I'm a racer. My whole life's about racing. Yesterday, I was watching the Kentucky Derby. That was a little chaotic, wasn't it? But I was watching the Kentucky Derby, and I heard one of the jockeys saying this. He said, my horse is a runner. He's a runner. He just wants to run. And I thought, I like that. Goes right with my message. He's not just a racehorse, he's a runner. See, I'm not just a Christian, I'm a faither. Oh, come on. I don't have much time, I can't pull you. You gotta come with me. I'm a faither. Everything I do in life is centered around God. Everything that Liz and I own, it's centered around God. Our giving, our family, we pray, it's Jesus. Before ministry, it's Jesus. He's Lord of our life, everything about him. And then you bring the church, and then you bring people. And so my life is not just a slice of Jesus, it's all Jesus. We're faithers. Everything we do is based out of faith in God. Amen. That is how to live life. Because when you know what God wants to do, then you understand this, that where God guides, he provides. Sure he does. That he's Jehovah Jireh. Listen, this church, yesterday I was out at Academy for a few moments, and I ran into a man that I'd met a few weeks ago, and met him and his wife, and I started talking to them and telling them, I tell everyone about the miracles that's happening in this church, and how God brings this person, and God brings this person, how this money came, and that money came. It is amazing to me how God has provided. If we would have waited for the money, we would have never done one build the house project. But what we did is we said, we believe God, we're trusting God because he spoke to our heart. He spoke to our heart. This is what God wants to do, so we're going to trust him. And guess what? He's provided every step of the way. Amen? Now, how many $100,000 worth of improvements have happened in this church? Well, over $500,000 worth of improvements have taken place, and we've not borrowed one penny for it. Praise God. Why? Because we said, what does God want to do? He wants to give us family, so we're going to do a nursery. He wants to give us family, so we're going to build the children. He's going to give us family, so we're going to have youth ministry, children's ministry. And God provides every step of the way. Amen? Lord, help us to have eyes of faith. Now, here's the second thing that I want you to see. There is small. Let's go back up. Small. Here it is. Small is no problem for a big God. Oh, thank God for that. Small is no problem. There's a boy here. Five barley loaves. When we say barley loaves, we're not talking about a loaf of bread here. We're talking about something real small. We're talking about hush puppies, all right? We're talking about just a little bitty piece of bread here. You might be able to put them together to put a little fish in there, just a little filet in there to make a little sandwich. There are five small pieces of bread, two fish, a little boy, 15,000 people there. 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 5,000 children. Would have cost $45,000 to have fed them all. And God says, oh, I can use a boy, and I can use five hush puppies and a couple of perch. I think I can use something small. How many say, thank you, Lord? Listen, in 40 years of ministry, and I was figuring it up, and 37 of that's been pastoring, but I got my first license to preach. So 3 years before that, so 40 years of ministry. I've never met anyone that is too small for God to use. I've known some people who are too big for God, but never anyone who's too small. I've known people too full of themselves. They thought they were doing God a favor by showing up, but never anyone that's too small or that's filled with humility. Have you ever noticed how God delights to use small things? In the book of Zechariah, it says this, not to despise the day of small beginning. Who dares despise the day of small beginnings? How about a boy? How about a boy, a 13-year-old boy with a leather skirt, ruddy complexion, with a little rock and a little sling? And God says, I can use this boy. My hand's on him. And that boy, filled with faith, stepped out. He didn't look at that giant and say, man, that giant's so big, I don't know if I can take him down. He looked at that giant and said, that giant's so big, I can't miss him. Come on, amen? He was just a kid. He is someone probably wouldn't have given too much attention to. Boy, his family sure didn't, did they? Brought everybody in but him. Is there anybody else? The prophet said, yeah, there's a kid out. He's just tending the sheep. How about a little 13-year-old teenage girl who the Holy Spirit shows up to and says, you're going to be the mother of Jesus? Think about it. Sometimes we get to thinking that we're so high and mighty and so great, and I have to come back and just come back and say, oh God, use me. Amen? God, have mercy on me. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The truth is, God can use you, and he can use you now, and he can use what you have and who you are to bring glory to his name if you will allow him to. He uses the most unlikely. Listen to me, child, teenager, grandpa, grandma, mom, and dad. I think if we'll be small enough. And when I say that, it's not thinking less of myself, but it's saying how dependent I am upon God. Amen? So small is no problem for God. Here's the third thing. There is more than enough when we give to our big God. There is more than enough when we give to our big God. In Mark chapter 6, verses 41 through 43, it says this, he took five loaves, Again, this is in every one of the gospel. He took five loaves and looking up to heaven. Now listen to what he did. He blessed the loaves. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the two fish among them all. Everyone was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of the pieces of bread and fish. In the midst of that right there, and I'm gonna close this message with these four thoughts right here. Grab a hold of this, because it's not in your notes. You'll wanna write it down. You could call it the cycle of blessing. And there's not a person in here we don't want blessing in our life, amen? The cycle of blessing is this. He took the food, he blessed the food, he broke the food, he multiplied the food. First of all, he took the food. Here is the thought on this, that he took the food. Jesus takes what we give him, amen? See, there's no indication here that the little boy said, hey, listen, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you one fish and three hush puppies. And then you take the other and you can have it. Here's what happened. He gave it all. So God takes what we're willing to give. There's a principle here I want you to see. And here's the principle. Everybody listening real good? Here's the key. When he transferred ownership of what he had to Jesus, then Jesus was able to take a snack and he was able to make it an abundance. Hello? Did you catch that word? When he transferred ownership? Hello? What does that mean? It means that we have to come to a place where we say, well, this isn't mine, it's yours, so I'm gonna give it to you. He takes what we give, but do you realize that what I have isn't even mine in the first place? He just allows me to be a part of managing his wealth for a short period of time. But what he wants me to do is to transfer ownership. That it is all his. It's a mindset that will revolutionize how you steward what God gives you. Listen, every home that we've ever had, we've prayed over our home. We realize that whatever home we have, it's not really our home. It doesn't belong to the mortgage company. It belongs to God. Hello? And so we dedicate our house, we give our home to the Lord. Many of you have had me come to your house, you've got a new house, moved in, and to bless your home. I think it's a wonderful thing because it's an acknowledgement. This home belongs to God. We've done that with our cars. I've anointed cars. I wish I had time. I believe I'm alive today because of an anointing on a Dodge Dynasty. Going 70 miles an hour down the freeway in Chicago with five lanes of traffic, and a semi hits me on the back door and swings me in front and T-bones me for a quarter of a mile down the road and spinning out into traffic. I thank God I anointed that car. Highway Patrol said he should have ran over you. I believe this. I believe our cars belong to God. We don't have a loan on our cars. We save a long time, pay for our cars. But even though we do that, the money we had is God's and the car's God's. Amen? See, we take the approach, everything belongs to him. Consider all your assets. Consider all your abilities. Have you come to the place where you can say this? All of my treasure, all of my time, all of my talents, everything I have belongs to God. That's what this little boy did. He gave it all. So Jesus will take what you give him. But if you will transfer it over to recognizing God, I'm just a steward. It's amazing what can happen. Here's the second step in the cycle of blessing. He blessed the food. Jesus blesses what we give him. He blessed the food. Great principle. I won't stay here long. People can argue and say, well, we're not required to say a grace before we eat. You may not feel like you have to legally say, I bless this food, or this food, Lord, sanctified. I believe my food's sanctified and I believe it's blessed. Dear Lord, I know it's blessed. If I didn't pray, it's blessed to my body. I know it is. The weight continues to flourish. I think there's a little principle here. He lifted up the food and he was thankful. Thank you. I think we miss a testimony. I think there's something powerful in teaching our children gratitude. And it may not, I'm not even sure we have to say, God bless this food, sanctify this food. I believe we need to do what Jesus did. Lord, thank you for this food. You provided it for me. You gave me the opportunity to work, to have money, to buy it. Amen? So what he did is he was thankful for the food. But there's a principle here. God blesses what we give him. And that principle is this, that what you give God, he pours back into our life with blessing. Luke 6:38, write it down. It's not on your screen. Given it will be given. Given it will be given. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Seems like to me today cereal boxes are only half full. You open it up and you go, wow. With God, cereal boxes are running out the top. Hello? The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life and give us life abundantly, which means overflow. You ever gone through a line and they put just a few taters on there? They put a little bit of gravy on there? What do you want? Don't want to say, give me some more potatoes. But don't you love it whenever she puts it on there and it's running off the side? Come on. Amen. Abundance. Do you see the picture? That's the kind of God we serve. What you serve God, he blesses. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Think about that. Think about it. Be mindful. When you return your tithe, I'm giving back what's yours, God. I'm giving back to you in missions. I'm giving back to you in build the house. And I thank you that what I give you, you bless. Oh, amen. Amen. All right. God, here's the third thing. He broke the food. He broke the food. Here's the cycle of blessing. Jesus blesses what is broken. In fact, it hit me. I can't even get saved till I get broken. Till my pride gets broken. See, most people are going to go to hell because of their pride. It's their pride that says, I don't need to receive Christ. They know it. They sense it in their heart, but their head, their pride, their intellect keeps them. It's not until I'm broken enough in my mind, because pride says I don't need God, but oh, how my spirit says I'm desperate for God. The bread had to be broken before it could be multiplied. God uses broken things. Our world, we break something, it gets bad, worn out. We set it on the curb. We don't. We go around looking for things sitting on the curb. My wife does. She loves. We have to have a certain vehicle to pick up broken things in the neighborhood. Listen to this. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices pleasing to God are a broken and a humbled heart. God doesn't despise that. God values broken things. Amen? This is what came to mind. This is just what I wrote down. So it may be for someone here, it may not, but if it's not for someone here, it's a picture of many in our world today. But listen, some of you are hard, you're arrogant, you're self-righteous, you've never been wrong. You manipulate your wife, or you manipulate your husband. You have never asked for help. You are shallow. You have a facade. You're fake. You live your life in comparison to other people. You never get real. There's no humility. There's no sincerity. And then we have the audacity to say, well, I wonder why I'm not happy. I wonder why there's no blessing. Because you can't live a selfish, self-centered life, self-serving life. You can't live that kind of life and expect. See, Jesus came and gave his life. Christianity's not about all I get, it's about what I give. And you can't live a self-absorbed life and expect anything. God blesses broken things. There was a revival that happened in the 20th century in Wales. The guy's name was Evan Roberts. If you've ever studied revival, and I encourage you to study revival, he was a blacksmith. And God showed up. And there was a revival that took place that literally shook that country and others and affected the United States. And here was his prayer. Here's what this blacksmith turned preacher Evan Roberts, here's what he prayed over and over and over. God bend me, God break me, God conform me to your son. God bend me, God break me, conform me to the image of your son. God bend me, God break me, God conform me to the image of your son. And we wonder why we don't have revival. Here's the fourth step, the cycle of blessing is he multiplies it. He blesses and multiplies what he breaks. David never sang, he never did sing, my cup is filled. What did he sing? My cup runs over. Amen? I love the lessons of the leftover, and I really think the lesson of the leftover was really for the disciples, because they were just thinking, well, let's send them home. We don't have money. I think the little boy got blessed. I think he got to take a bunch home. And his mom's like, what have you been doing? But I think a big part of this lesson was for the disciples to see that God's a big God. It was a lesson to help them to begin to understand he was going to come out of the grave. He can do anything. He can feed 5,000. He can come back from the dead. You see this? That God is a big God. That he is an abundant God. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, today may there be a heart that says, I want to give. A heart that says, Lord, I know you bless what I give you. A heart, Lord, that says that out of brokenness that you break that gift and you're able to multiply it from brokenness, and that God, we'd present ourselves. We would come before you with a humble, a contrite spirit and heart. And then we see a God that multiplies. God, there's so many lessons. There's so many lessons. May we not live our life simply being a feeler, simply being a figure. God, help us to live our life being faithers. That Jesus, that we can step out. We can initiate. We can by faith. God, you've called us to be bigger people than we are. Bigger people than we are. Lord, I thank you. Folks, we don't have to be victims here today. We can be victors in Jesus' name. We're bigger people because our God's a big God. Amen. We don't have to go around life moaning about something somebody did to us. We can rise up in faith. Every need that we will ever have, it's not going to come about because of complaining, because of all of our figuring, and because of our emotional up and down. It's going to come about because we choose to put all our faith and trust in God. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Island Church Podcast. For more information, visit islandchurch.net.